Thank you very much. Good afternoon, fellow remembrancers, to our minister in America, Mr. Richard Hackett, to Miss Irene Miga and family, Mario Arena in Australia, and most of our brethren in the Philippines, scattered brethren in the Philippines, and to those who are attending in UP right now, happy Sabbath to you all. Thank you, Mr. Arena, for that very long announcement. I think it's last almost 30 minutes of your announcement, so that's a really big help for me in this, I don't know what we call this, main sermon. So that we could finish on the right time. So thank you for that announcement. Brethren, as I was preparing my sermon this week, I can't think of something what should be my topic to give this afternoon, and how I decided, with the help of God, of course, to prepare something like this. Now, if you want the title of my sermon, it is, how do we apply God's will individually in our lives? I repeat, how do we apply God's will individually in our lives? If Mr. John MacDonald has his own masterpiece about conversion, and John Philip also has his Genesis 1:1, I also have mine, which is God's will. Although I will always talk about this, but still until now, I'm not able to understand down deeper what really God wants me to do in my life, because there's a lot more to learn. We must always ask God to give us His Holy Spirit to help us do His will during this lesson. His government, not our own will, but His will, God's will, His government. All of this is because of God's love, the agape kind of love for all His creation. Right now, God's will is always focused on how to complete the 144,000 sins. We may be small group, or coming from the foolish nation, or stammering lips, or whatever negative descriptions we have. But our role in preparing for the second coming of Christ, our husband, is a gigantic responsibility, His will, and is trusted to us, using us an instrument from this Gentile nation that no flesh will boast from God's presence. All the glory and honor belongs to God, that all flesh are coming from the dust of the ground. We are all nothing, brethren. From dust to dust we shall return. Only God's glory, God's love to us, upon His forgiveness of our nothingness, we shall have part to be in God's kingdom. There are a lot of people saying that what they are doing in their lives, they are doing it for God's will. But contrary, it's very obvious that what they are doing is according to their own way, based on in their own situation and understanding. They are applying God's law according to their own selfish desire, to their own advantages, but far away from God's desire. But later, when the result won't come positive, they blame God by saying this is the will of God, when it's very obvious that what they have done is based on their own will, the desire of the flesh, vanity, serving their own place. How do we know if it is God's will? God's will must always concern first for His family, God's plan for salvation for all mankind, not directly to each individual. Our own carnal mind will always have the desire to save our own selves, selfish, It's always doing the opposite way, contrary to God's will. It's not always pertaining to God's work, because God's work is always involved the plan for the whole mankind, the whole creation of God. It's not involved in one person only. It's not based on the present time, but rather always focused on the future, because God is not bounded by time. We should think the way God thinks, or else we are doing our own way, our own desire. The desire must be always to the glory of God, not to us. We should have God-fearing heart in all things, and humbly seek and not arbitrary judge or make conclusion on the matters that we cannot understand. Matthew 7, Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. For us believers in the Lord, satisfying and being loyal to God are our first priority, and we should not consider our own future plan. We should be loyal to God instead of considering or planning for our future. That is the mark of magnifying God. No matter what trouble and hardship befall us, we must not deny or betray God, but do our utmost to maintain God's work and not compromise with the forces of darkness. Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12 states, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, seek for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted thee the prophets which were before you." The Lord Jesus' words tells us that it is meaningful and is commemorated by the Lord to undergo sufferings and tribulation to obtain the truth, defend God's work, and bear witness for God. Most of us doing God's will is not a good life if our mind is still entangled in this world. Life would be hard. People would persecute us because our action, our mind, our practice is different from the way how we live compared to the rest of the people of this world. This is just a basic example of God's will that we should be doing as a follower of Christ or a bear witness for God. But how about the will of God during this last end? Our commission, our work that we need to follow and obey, that we need to finish. I remember the first time we instructed by one of the two witnesses to leave the church on that moment. That was Sunday when he announced it. I still can remember it vividly. Announced it and told us that we cannot attend anymore the following Sabbath services. I was talking during this time. Yesterday, Saturday, was our last Sabbath services in the PCG. I was shocked by that announcement because I don't know what to do. My children are all studying in IA. My son and my daughter got accepted in Oklahoma for the PYC. They know that they already accepted and they were very happy and excited to travel and attend for the camp. I did promise to them already that they are going for the camp. How am I going to explain it to them that we are leaving the church and they have to forget everything their friends, their school, their happiness, and start a new life with this little group of ours, because we know after we are leaving the church, the no contact policy will apply to us. This is what we experienced before. We went to the wilderness. Even the two witnesses did not know where to go, except of the book of remembrance that we have in our hands. After God gave to us this book of remembrance, the only proof, the reason we have to leave the church immediately, because God revealed to us through the two witnesses that this is the perfect timing to leave the church. Is this our will? No. This is God's will. And pre-moral agency must apply on this time immediately, or else our chances to be part in our group would be replaced by someone else. After we made a crucial decision, God gave us tremendous blessings, as He always promised to those who come out from great decisions in their lives. And look what happened next. Blessings shall come out from us, as God revealed to us many revelations. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Let's go there. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then come Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. The word Gethsemane here in Strong is G1068. Strong definition of the origin is of Chaldee origin. Compare this with Strong number H1660 and H8081. Gethsemane is oil press, a garden near Jerusalem, probably from H5059, in the sense of treading out grapes, a wine press, or but for holding the grapes in pressing them, a wine press, fat, grace, especially liquid, as from the olive or often perfume. Figuratively, richness, anointing, fat, fruitful, oil, ointment, olive, and so on and so forth. There's a lot of meaning about it. Now, if we look at it closely and study those words, is this associating to us the Ark of God foundation, wherein God is residing and anointing His two witnesses, or the two olive trees, giving us richness of God's wonderful revelation to make us fat, fruitful, full of ointment and open perfume, to become a new Jerusalem, the teacher of righteousness? We are being pressed hard through the correction we are being receiving every now and then, to produce a perfect wine, to become like our husband Jesus Christ, molding us all according to His image and likeness. And how are we going to be like Christ? By applying all what we learn from Gethsemane. Where is Gethsemane during this lesson? Is it the royal playground? A liberty bell park? A garden near Jerusalem? So many revelations. The 1,000-year word of knowledge and understanding, wisdom, being revealed to us since starting, during, and even after we finish our project in Royal Playground. The many revelations of God we received was being produced through our love with that project, because that project before we started to rehabilitate is the reflection of what is the PCG right now and how we are going to help them come out. Isaiah 35 verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And in verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Stay to them that are of a fearful heart. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched, verse 7, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where its day shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and highways shall be there, and a highway it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though foes shall not enter therein. No lions shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow in singing shall flee away. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feebleness. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf and stop. Quote, unquote. Although this has happened already physically, when our project had finished there in Royal Playground in Jerusalem, but spiritually, we are not done yet with this project. The purpose of that project is to wake up Mr. Gerard Flory, the 10% from the PCG and the 7,000 cents from the COGs. This project symbolizes our willingness to shed our blood, to sacrifice like Christ, to become Savior. Through this project, God teaches how to forgive all our sinning brethren if they repent towards God. This is God's will. Anything, any will away from this is not God's will of God during this last end. Let's continue in Matthew 26 and verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Christ is talking here. This is a red letter word. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. Exceeding sorrowful, meaning perilopos. From G4012 and G3077, grieve all around. That is intensely sad, exceeding very sorrow. He was terrified to go through that situation because he knew how to be beaten unto death. He was the one who created us, formed us. He knew what the limitation of our body in terms of pain and survival is. Christ is exceedingly sorrowful because of what happened to the church during this last end. His future wife has gone through because the church has committing fornication with another God. He was there alone talking with Abba Yehovah. God is exceeding sorrowful because until now, Mr. Gerard Flory is still stubborn and backsliding prophet. I don't want to review and explain the meaning of the word stubbornness and backsliding because this has been explained already to us before in the previous sermons. But how this prophet is a fool and mad because of his stubbornness not to follow God. And so sad, with this recent news, we know that last May 26, Mr. Ilat Massar died. It caused the life of Dr. Ilat Massar be sacrificed to see Mr. Flory, his stubbornness and backsliding prophet. And it will not stop there. How long will he repent until all what he has begun, like Job, his self-righteousness? We know how he loves Dr. Massar, because of their Jerusalem work. It is quite very obvious right now that their Jerusalem work has ended because of the death of Dr. Massar. That's the only contact person they have in Jerusalem. How do they connect now to Jerusalem? It's time for Brent Natagal to go home back to Oklahoma. No digging now, no Liberty Park, no feast, no buying of property, and no Dr. Ilat Massar. What shall they do now? If God wants the PCG to continue their work in Jerusalem, why God allow it to happen? And in verse 39 of Matthew 26, let's continue from there. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Do you think Jesus Christ is happy with what is happening to his church now? He died for his first fruit, but his first fruit still in trouble because that prophet still not willing to go do God's will. Do we come to this situation asking God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, from us? This revelation that God has shown to us because that prophet seems doesn't hear God's warning that all this work is in vain. Or maybe doubt will start now, will inject into our mind that we are wrong with these interpretations. Or do we interpret this revelation, brethren? Are we scared to do God's will and afraid to sacrifice for God's work because we know by doing this, we have to give up some of this life to gain our spiritual family? It's easy to say that we are willing to sacrifice for God, but in reality, we cannot even give up our own personal interest. This is actually what happened to Mr. Gerard Flory. He can see this, that this is happening to him. If he will do God's will, he is going to lose his only begotten son, whom he will please in exchange of doing God's will. Every God's people must make a golden choice if he want to become a pure gold. Continue in verse 40, and he came unto the two disciples and find them asleep, and said unto Peter, what would you not watch with me at 1 hour? Sleep. Can we not wait for God without backsliding? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The reason indeed we are being tempted because we are not close enough to God. Our mind and focus are still in this physical world. We have not transformed ourselves yet to the spiritual things above and beyond there in the quantum world wherein God's dwell. Our mind still in this physical realm of material things, waiting to serve our own belly. We are afraid of what will happen to us in the future if the situation gets worse in the end, because we know it will be getting worse and worse. It will be getting better and better, brethren, until God's Jesus Christ will return. We must anticipate that as Christ expected his death, we are not exempted from this, especially we are God's jewels. And perfect jewels should be refined perfectly to get the high quality result. God would see to it that all us remembrancers would be in his kingdom for eternity. This is a promise from God. If we allow God to dwell us, lead us by his Spirit to do his will during this last end by finishing his work, because we know by doing it, we will build the holy, righteous, perfect character of God, fits us to qualify us to be there in the holies of holies, wherein all of us, the remembrancers, will live for eternity. No more go out with our husband Jesus Christ. We need this work to fit the remembrancers in the holies of holies. No other work in the entire plan of God that will fit in the holies of holies except this work. This is being reserved for us, brethren, and glory belongs to God Almighty. Are we deserved for this? Absolutely no. Not anyone, all of us here are qualified to be given by this reward. But through God's mercy and grace to foolish Gentiles with contrite spirit, having the key of David, with his humility and repentance toward God, the tree of life, another key of Solomon, which relying to oneself, trusting his own wisdom and understanding that lead to vanity and become proud, knowing the tree of good and evil. This kind of key, if we will not repent towards God, no chances. We will directly going straight to the bottomless pit of no chance for having eternal life. We will lose our opportunity to live for eternity with God our Father and our husband Jesus Christ, and the race of God's people would be resurrected in God's kingdom during the time. And in verse 42 of Matthew 26, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. The intense here is becoming more and more worse. What do you think what will happen next? Only God's will. And his will always prevail. But it's obvious that it costs a lot of spiritual lives for every Christian to be thrown down in the lake of fire. 90% of those are not willing to submit to God. Those who are stubborn and backsliding Christian who does not repent towards God. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. What makes our eyes very heavy? It's not because of our sins. The penalty of sins is death. And if we don't repent, we will become sleepy. Sleepy of what? Of doing God's work, God's will. And eventually, if we will continue doing our own will, we will eventually die for eternity. We will sleep for eternity. Are we tired of waiting until Mr. George Flurry will finally wake up? The reason why we become backsliders and relax and become Rhodesian Edomites and going astray, diverting ourselves to do our own will instead of finishing this work. And in verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying, the same words. Why the third time being mentioned here? Because obviously, we are on the third woe, waiting for Christ to return. The third woe comes quickly. Don't be tired, brethren, of waiting. Instead, push ourselves not to sleep, but to sprint on the final lap towards the kingdom. Then came he to his disciples and said unto them, don't sleep on now, and take no rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. God admonishes us not to lose our opportunity by negligence of our responsibility, to guard ourselves, not to entangle ourselves with the cares of this world, but always be focused our mind to what is the will of God during this lesson. We are peculiar people, God's redeemer of the land, because God's city Jerusalem being polluted and becoming desolate by those evil men. The altar, supposed to be the teacher of righteousness, became the teacher of unrighteousness. The city became forsaken because of so many idolatries evolved inside God's own church. Isaiah 60, chapter 62 and verse 1 to 12, this chapter outlines the conditions that are preparatory to the deliverance of Zion and the establishment of Christ's kingdom. Righteousness and salvation will burst forth as a light upon the Gentiles. Moreover, the Gentiles will not merely observe this light, but will receive it. Israel will change so radically that he will be called by a new name. Isaiah 62 and verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as righteousness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burn. We will not hold our peace, or will not rest. We'll make Jerusalem the lightness, the lighthouse of the world. God expresses his determination using us, the remembrancers, as an instrument to become the pioneer, to become the teacher of righteousness. Zion, the meaning is literally the mount in Jerusalem. We know also that Zion is sometimes used to speak of Jerusalem itself. We have to speak in behalf of Jerusalem. We are going to speak. This is our job, being as a witness, a teacher of righteousness, because the old Jerusalem forgotten about God. They have chosen Edstone instead of being a new Jerusalem. Instead of being a teacher of righteousness, they become the teacher of demons because of their pagan work, Baal, Astarte, and Molech. Zion is also symbolic of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse above is as if God himself is speaking. God wants a family. He will not rest until this will be accomplished. The plan from the foundation of the earth was for Jesus to offer his body to pay the penalty for sin for all mankind. Jesus did this not for his sake, but for our sake, that we might be saved. The righteousness and the light are both Jesus Christ. There was no righteousness on the earth, but he is training us now to qualify to that office, to become teacher of righteousness, or New Jerusalem. By how? Through that 1,000 word of revelation, a never-ending wisdom he has given us, feeding us every Sabbath. And in verse 2 of Isaiah 62, and the Gentiles shall see the righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mount of the Lord shall name. New name, Jerusalem, the new name will reflect Israel's new favor status. Many times when God called someone to serve Him, He changed their name. Jacob was changed to Israel. Abraham's name was changed to Abraham. The meaning of the name had to be correct for the call on his life. We all talk on the name of Christ when we were saved. Our name was changed to Christian. The name just means that we are believer in and the follower of Christ. Each individual has a new name that no one knows but God. I believe when we receive that private name from God, it will describe us as we really who we are. Revelation 2 and verse 17, He that an hear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he had received it. There is another scripture that says he will write his new name on us. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Him that overcome will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And in verse 3 of Isaiah 62, Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Jesus will be proud of this that belong to him. He will present his church to the world as a precious stone, a crown. You shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delight in thee, and thy land shall be married. Delight in thee, married, these terms reflect a full restored relationship with the Lord. The word Hephzibah means by delight is in here. God's delight with the remembrances. Beulah means to be a master or to be married to Jesus Christ. I think this is where June got the name of her daughter, Beulah. These two words make us believe this is speaking of the bride of Christ, the land that had been so desolate. The Liberty Bell Park would now be as a royal garden of God, comprises of the first fruit of God, the Garden of Eden, spiritually speaking. God's people will no longer be scorned. They are His. The bride of Christ is sometimes spoken of in the same manner as New Jerusalem. Jesus has claimed His bride at this point. For as a young man marry a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoice over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Sons marry thee. Marry in the sense of occupying and possessing the city. We are told that Jesus is coming back for a chaste virgin bride. This just means they have been spiritually faithful to Him. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And in verse 6, Never hold their peace. Give him no rest. The prophet of Israel issued constant warning about lurking enemies and prayed for Jerusalem to be appraised. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Yet ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. This is in verse 6. And the watchmen in verse 6 above are speaking of us, the ark of God, the ministers of the word of God. The ministers in the church must watch for the character of the people he or she is ministering to. It is responsibility of the pastor of the church to make sure the doctrine is correct and to make sure the congregation is aware of God's wishes. In Joel 2 and verse 17, let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should roll over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Isaiah 62 and verse 7, let's continue. And give him no rest till they establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And in verse 8 and 9, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thy enemies, and the sons of thy strangers shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. God will restore the Jews to Jerusalem. God promised Abraham that his descendants would inherit the promised land. What happened? What he promises, he does. God will come to their assistance and restore them in their land. God will keep us in his perfect care as well. Jesus is the right hand of God. The blessing God has provided for his own will, not to be stolen by the enemy. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it, the courts of my holiness. Courts of my holiness. This refers to millennial temple in Ezekiel 40 and verse 46. We see from the scripture that we are not to sit idly by and let others do the work. We reap what we sow. God will prosper the crops of those who are his own. He will not let others take away from them. Praising God for God's crop is just as important as planting the right seed in the right ground. God is the one who makes it grow. There will be no fear of the enemy when we have done God's will. God will protect his own people. Isaiah 62 and verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Prepare the way, and the accompanying commands, prepare the people for the exaltation of Zion and the ministration of her salvation. The message is primarily to the house of Israel in captivity, to the PCG. When God praised them, they are to immediately head for the promised land. They are to leave a clear path behind them for those to follow. They are to remove all the obstacles they can that would prevent others from coming. They are to set a standard that others might see clearly and follow. Look at this carefully with me. This could also be speaking to the Christians who are headed to their promised land in heaven. They should clear the way for those coming behind. They should not put up obstacles that might cause others to be able to make it. Most of all, their standard of living should be so above reproach that it would lead others to Christ. Behold, the Lord had proclaimed unto the end of the world, say you to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation come. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. See you to the daughter, behold. Matthew may also have alluded to these words which he was quoting from Zechariah 9 and verse 9, as it related to Jesus' triumphal entry to the Jerusalem. It's in Matthew 21 and verse 5. We don't need to go there. The daughter of Zion is most assuredly speaking of us. Isaiah stresses one more time that the Messiah is coming to save the people from their sins. He is salvation for all mankind. His reward to all who will believe is everlasting life. And they that shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. We are promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, brethren. We are sons of God. We are his family. And in continue in Matthew 26 and verse 46, rise, let us be going. He is at hand that betray me. To conclude here, brethren, in Isaiah 60 and verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is rising upon thee. Talking to us, remembrancers, doing the work during this last end. We saw at the end of Isaiah 59 that Jesus is coming. He put on his helmet of salvation, his breastplate of righteousness, and his garments of vengeance. A redeemer will come to Zion, and he means work. He means work, a remnant work during this last end. The context of this verse then is the climax at the end of his age, leading to the Lord's return and the whole new day that will subsequently dawn for planet Earth. For behold, in verse 2 of Isaiah 60, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The work of God will be seen by all God's people. The conditions leading up to this great new day will be one of darkness, though, although this darkness is being described both physical and spiritual. This is physical darkness over the earth when Jesus returns, and there is also a spiritual darkness upon God's people. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all the gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The verses 3 and 5 describes the nation will come to our light, and kings will see the rising from the Gentiles' nations. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you, to us. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in their arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nation will come to you. Who is this you in this passage, brethren? Who is the passage addressed to, the you here? It is addressed to Zion, a name in this context. for the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. The prophet of Zechariah said that God would make Jerusalem a burden stone that the nation would stumble over. Jesus said, "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." This is also tied up with the Bible study being discussed this morning. Well, Isaiah saw that the time when that was all past, he saw the time when it would shine. Why? Because the glory of the Lord would rise upon it. That is the Lord Jesus himself. He will be its light. Luke 1, verse 78-79. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus' first coming is likened to the sunrise, and Jesus himself is called the sunrise from on high. For centuries, both Israel and Gentiles nations had been in darkness, spiritually speaking. But the coming of Jesus signifies the dawn of a new day, just it will when he returns the second time. It was the fulfillment of another prophetic passage in Isaiah that said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in dark land, the light will shine on them." He was the sunrise from on high. Now, when the first come to know Jesus, the same thing occurs. The light shines in the darkness of our own lives, and in that light, we can see ourselves who we are. We can see the Lord Jesus for who he truly is. He can see the purpose of this work. God declared, "Let there be light in the life of every one of us," and there was light. Just note a few general scriptures concerning this. John 8 and verse 12. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And there is a need to continue to walk in the light. 1 John 1, 5 to verse 7. "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." And in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins." This becomes all the more important in the last days, not only for ourselves, but for those around us as well. For our text in Isaiah 60 told us that as we approach to this last end of the age of gross darkness, will cover all God's people. It is interesting to see where in the Bible this verse is quoted and the way in which it is used. Paul used it in Ephesians 5, 8-10. Ephesians 5, 8-10. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Ephesians 5 verse 13-17, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light." For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as an unwise man, but as a wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul starts by reminding us that we are not once in a darkness before, but we were darkness before. Well, that is the description from God's point of view before the light shines in our hearts. But now we are the light. So continue to walk in this light and we will shine. Verses 14 to 17 tells us to wake up, rise, and Christ will shine using us. The command here from God, and it is based on Isaiah 60 chapter, it is to wake up, rise, and shine. We need to take toll of the darkness in which we live and seek out the Lord's will and live for Him. This is our work for today. Arise and shine, and don't be asleep. Don't be backslider, and don't let creeping things destroy our calling. Let's do God's work and follow God's will during this last end. Happy Sabbath, my fellow remembrancers.